My message title is In Communion, The Communion of the Spirit. The Communion of the Spirit. Communion between those indwelt by Him. And I'm going to start with just an open listing of some things, give you some beginning points, and then we'll move where we cover those two little texts at the beginning of my outline. Regarding the gospel, we're very often too preoccupied with the problems we have around us to deal with it. Preaching the gospel is something that ought to transform a life, reset a structure, bring hope and peace to people who are seeking to know Him better. We're often too preoccupied with problems like the problem of society, the problem of individual need, the problem of the self. That's pretty big sometimes. We start with human beings and then we seek to justify religion in terms of its pragmatism. Let me say it again. We start with human beings and then seek to justify religion with pragmatism. Or we do it with a desire. We got this relevancy for contemporary understanding. Isn't that amazing? Well, it's amazing. This hasn't done much in many cases. There is a gospel. And there is a gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to every single one who believes. Transforms lives. We get to dealing with the relevancy of the contemporary understanding of our work. We got to have programs, structures, organizations, machinery to be able to deal with it. Innumerable calls are made to get action on those kinds of things. It's the idea that if we do something, becoming more efficient in it, we'll be successful and find solutions. Not if it's the heart we're concerned about. If it's the gospel's heart, that is the gospel that produced the heart, like that, opening up to Jesus, doesn't matter what you stuff in there, if you don't get Him, you didn't get it. It's that simple. We start with the question how when we should be starting with the question who. And the question should be, who is God? I saw a blurb again. I've seen it several times associated with all kinds of churches and outfits and other things. The question is, does every one of these churches and institutions and whoever they all are, do they all believe in the same God? It's easy to answer that. No! We're not the same God worshipers. We worship Jesus Christ the Lord. We worship the one who came to earth as a man. Wouldn't it have been a wonderful thing to see Him as He walked along that little road headed into Galilee somewhere? Trying to control that bunch of guys that came from there who already were uncontrollable enough. So He had that to deal with. All along, we start with the question who and what He has done in order to begin to see the incredible relevance of the gospel to every arena of my life. Every arena. You know, years ago, people accused me in the first few years of preaching. Sounds like Billy Graham. Never say that. They never said that again for a long time. I was too bullish in some ways. Too carrying on about this and that. But listen, we've got to look at this and realize an awareness of God's holy love that is for us. Holy love. Revealed in Jesus Christ? Yes. And it awakens us to longing for intimate communion. To know the love of the Father and to participate in the life and ministry of the Son, Jesus. Worship in the Bible is always presented to us as flowing from an awareness of who God is and what He's done. Can you answer those questions? Who is your God? What has He done? Isn't that pretty big? Shouldn't we somehow find a way to walk ourselves back to something like that? We always are looking for giant things that you can hardly explain, but this is down to the heart of what we're feeling and seeing and longing for. Worship in the Bible is always presented in us, to us, as flowing from the awareness of who God is. What He's done for us. Anybody saved here? Been born again? Turned your eyes toward Jesus and you knew He was saying, come on home, I see you there, I see you there. Too often we're trained to see God as contract gods, contract workers. We get the idea, because God must, they think God rewards human merit. Oh, I hate to get in and puddle this up a little bit. You can't even use all this to make you feel good about stuff. You just have to realize I need to go to God for this. I need to pray until He hears me. I need to act until He's glorified. We're trained to see God as contract God. He rewards us when we get it right. What does He do when you get it wrong? Are we able to hear Him when He's talking to us through the Word so that He gets us back on track? This God who redeems us, blesses us. We do certain things, God blesses. We do other certain things, God curses. Think about it. And people will always say He is bound to do it. You know He's God. Yeah, that's the scary part. And He does produce fear in the true men and women of God who are trying to find reality. And they know reality is not perfection. So they're able to draw near to God with their imperfections and see His glory as He works in them, lifting them up. May not fix everything. May not give you a new leg every week. May not heal what's going on in my head. But that's okay. If we get to the place where we can say, He's the one who does all the work, I worship Him. And by the way, going home to heaven is not necessarily too bad. Won't be when the time's right, will it? I don't want to go anywhere. I love being here. I like being a part of what God's doing wherever we are, but this is here right now. And I love the fact that He takes us in and cleans us up. By the time I get to about the fourth or fifth page of my notes, we will be shouting time. He is bound to do it, they said. This was the flaw, ladies and gentlemen, in the teaching of the Judaizers in New Testament time. Merit. They just kept believing that they were going to get what they thought they deserved. Yeah, but it wasn't what they expected. A flaw in the teaching of the Judaizers who put everybody back under law and added Jesus sometime. But add Jesus to law and you just will not have written the gospel. Because there would be no way to have it. To consider the Trinitarian God, the covenant God, we can use either one of those statements, lets us know God is love. God is love. The Father loves the Son in the commission, in the community, communion of the Spirit. The Father loves the Son in the community of the Spirit. The Son loves the Father in the community of the Spirit. Communion with God and Father and Son. Communion with Son and Father. And how does everybody else get in and aboard? Right through the Son. By the marvelous work of the Father, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Wow. We find our true being in communion with God and one another. This is who you be. I hope you're glad you be His and blessed. and eager to live for Him. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sin, our guilt, our judgment, and our hell, and also came to bring us to sonship. The very positive side of that, indeed. In communion with God and the kingdom. Here is communion, Father, Son, Spirit. What an amazing God we serve. Let me read now Galatians chapter 4. Just a few verses. You can either listen or read it in front of you. Verse number 4, but when the fullness of time had come. It gives an introductory thing about what's going on in the previous few verses. But then he comes to this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. So, redeem them for what? Redeem those that are from under the law. Hold on. So that we might receive adoption as sons. Oh, here's how we're lining it up. When the fullness of time comes, no, it's the right time, it's the right thing. God sent forth His Son, here He comes. Born of a woman, that's good, needed that. Born under the law, yeah, He was. He's still under the law, born under the law. What happens next? To redeem those who were under the law. We just said they were. You know, you have to get them out of there before you can give them the whole basket of everything. So when you come out of there, you got, because you are sons. Let me back up. Still missing one. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. What does the Spirit of the Son say? Abba! Yo. Eugene Peterson tells a story when he's waiting in the Seattle airport, getting a flight back to Vancouver, or he was leaving town, I can't remember which. But he said, I've been studying, translating Hebrew, I've been looking at those words all the time. And then he said, I heard a commotion and a father was showing up and getting off the plane. And he looked up and saw his son. His little boy saw him, his little young kid, about 4 or 5. And he said, Abba, 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 as he ran to him. Eugene said that was pretty good. I see what he does. Now I understand how it fits with the kid. Only we are the ones who need the redemption. And the redemption comes because of the grace of God. God is creating community while we find our new meaning in communion. He's building His community. We individuals are finding our way into His community through the Father's love. At the Lord's Supper, He brings His passion to our remembrance. Draws us into this wonderful communion with the Father, with Himself, with us. Nourishing our faith till He comes. That's how long. Nourishing our faith until He comes. Did you ever think about the fact that the whole life of Jesus was a life of worship? Thought about it? This is what was going on with Jesus' life. Prayer is the centerpiece. I can't remember who preached this or said this, but I heard it years and years ago, wrote it down. Jesus' centerpiece of all worship. Jesus is. He's the one who takes it right to God the Father. He's the one that we work through, walk through, lean on. Prayer is right in the center. And when you get near God, you begin to learn the value of His worth. Because you were lost and now you're not. You were a sinner, but you are born again and the sin was dealt with in the blood. Here's what Jesus did all these many years. These were things he stopped to pray for that we know about. Just a few of them. In the temple at age 12, he was about the Father's business. I think he was paying close attention to how you did it, when you were going to do it, how would it work out. I don't know how close he got to knowing beyond that. I just know that he was doing the Father's business as he understood it. He was working with God. God's people, anyway. He prayed daily. He offered himself in prayer and communion. Praying on the mountaintop. Praying in times of crisis. A lot of times on the mountain. A lot of times in other places. Prayed every day, all the time. Daily prayer being a part of it. Before it was baptism time, he prayed. Before he got to the baptismal service, he was praying. Before calling his 12, he prayed up on the mountain. 12 be appointed that very day or next. The Garden of Gethsemane, high priest's prayer, the cross. He paused, no doubt, in that many times through his life. And this was just some of them. These were the ones taking him all the way to the cross. Whole life, a life of worship. And when you start reading all this section right here that you see in Scripture, which is Galatians and some of those around that. Of course, Ephesians, if you want to live in that, you can. Never get it all eaten up or taken in. Not at all. But he interpreted his own passion when he took a swing at Psalm 110 and tied it to the servant scriptures of Isaiah. And in Psalm 110, in only 7 or so verses, he put so many statements that revealed who he was, identifying himself in Christ. Read it sometime. Check it out. Some great answers to about 3 or 4 questions that are significant right there in Psalm 110 with the Song of Isaiah carrying along. The whole life of Jesus is a self-offering to the Father. Now, these are the ones that took me and shook me and threw me down this morning. Said, okay, let's go this way. I said, I can't get through with that, even if I'm working good. I mean, that's a lot of study. So I'm going to just give you a nice floating loaf of bread, something like that. The whole life of Jesus is a self-offering to the Father on behalf of, ready? The world. Self-offering to the Father. That means he gives himself fully and completely to the Father. And he did it on behalf of the world, which means he culminated in obedience. Obedient, let me say it with one, just obedient. Culminated in obedient death on the cross. Who died? Who died on the cross obediently? Jesus did. He died on the cross by choice. He was dying for the world. So that ultimately everyone who dared to come to him finally, drawn by the work of the Holy Spirit everywhere, those are the people who are going to know one of these days what it is to be totally and completely and absolutely free. Absolutely free. In the one true sacrifice and obedience on the cross. People are still trying to figure out why Jesus didn't use his band of followers and get away from those Romans. Why didn't he just take away everybody that was going to hurt him? Because, well, he did it because he had to come to do it. And he knows what he had to do. And he knew it was going to mean death. And he knew he wasn't going to stay dead. And when he got through with not staying dead, he said, let's go, it's time. He had to war through some of that for himself. Wow. Oh, by the way, this offering, this right here, is the offering by which he was perfected for all time. He is perfected. He has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Let me read it to you. Try and find it. Yeah. Okay. Patient. Every priest stands daily in his service, at his service. We're talking about earthly priests now. We're in Hebrews chapter 10. Every priest stands daily in his service offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time, listen, when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. Waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Listen, for by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You ever been stuck on that one? See what it means? I haven't done the depth of study I'd like to do on any part of this, and I've been in Ephesians and some of those a lot. But I think sometimes it's hard to see all the particulars of how it works out, where God prepares a people and lifts them to himself and makes them capable of being followers and obedient followers of the Lamb. It's a lot to go on in that place. But the offering by which he was perfected for all time, just one time, he perfected it for all time. What is he saying? You don't need to have it again. You don't need to have it over. It's already been accomplished. You don't try to accomplish it a second time. It alone is acceptable to God for all people, for all nations, for all times. And then I could throw in this other verse, an offering to God, and say the offering by which he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Have fun with that part of the book. I will be. Still having some fun with it next week. See what we can do. We got a lot going on next week. We'll have to just get into it. Now, let's take one more step. What have I got? Just enough time. We reciprocate by the Spirit in the life of the ascended Christ. We receive from him. The ascended Christ is at the right hand of God, as we saw that statement briefly not long ago. Our high priest, he's identified as, in this same sentence, in memory and communion. Have you ever thought about the fact that some things you know real well, and you've been brought into a certain place, and you're not looking for starting over. You're coming with the knowledge that you are part of what's already been done. Because somewhere along the line, there has to be a way to deal with memory. You don't have the same kind of memory that has to go back and hunt for something every time. Listen, I know that if God deals with us the way he deals with us, that when he deals with me and it's time to look my life over real clearly because he's looking at me, I know that in the truth, I am going to be a part of that eternal memory. What is that? That's a memory that I grab a hold of when I'm headed in to the place where God has called me to be, live. It's a matter of saying, Father. What do you feel when you say Father? You could say, Our Father. You could say, Father, In fact, if you just said Father, you'd have pretty good prayer. You're in presence. People are with you. You're worshiping. You get a word, Father, and it almost comes, and it does, in fact, come to a place where we might see it as prayer. And if you just keep working, you'll stumble over the next part of it. And that's good. Jesus is the living embodiment of this prayer. Our Father. Who else could say that and be accepted in His life, in His person? Nobody. Everybody else is going to come in Christ because of the Father's love. Jesus is the living embodiment of that prayer. Through His earthly life of communion with the Father, we're given a glimpse into the eternal life of the Trinity in that 17th chapter. That's another one I'm just leaving there for you to think on. Jesus became our brother that He might lift up. Lift us up into that communion. He lifts me up. We can even sing like that sometimes. Jesus became our brother. And He sent His Spirit into our hearts and put His prayer on our lips. What are we getting here? Put His prayer on our lips, sent His Spirit into our heart, and said, pray. Abba. That's what He's going to say. In this record of Scripture right here, He sent His Spirit into our hearts and put His prayer on our lips, whereby we pray. Abba, Father. I needed a reminder about Abba, Father. I'm so thankful that He was here. That He's going to be with us in this. That nothing is going to be lost and much will be gained. And we have to just be patient enough to let Him work it out. And be obedient when you know what it is. Just one thing. Here's the Scripture from John chapter 14, verse 16. Here's the Scripture from John chapter 14, verse 26. I'll read them both. I won't read what's in between. Reading two verses. One, the first one. And I will pray the Father, Jesus talking now about His disciples, or to His disciples. They're going to be the ones recipients here of this. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever. Now, what's He promising? Is Jesus promising? He's always promising. That is His character, His nature. He will always be saying what He means. He understands it better than we do, but we can understand it as we grow. We're not in heaven yet. I will pray the Father, I'll give you another Helper that I may abide with you forever. Didn't have another Helper before. Had this guy they're walking around with, but he's leaving. Now what are we going to do? We don't have anybody. Yes, you do. I'm going to pray the Father, and He's going to send you another Helper. Get it in your memory, which is not in the head, but in the heart. Remember, as you live, what it means to have a Helper who takes the place of Jesus for a time. Ministry to this one and that one and that one. I pray the Father, He'll give you another Helper that may abide with you forever. And now here's the second part. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, He will teach you all things. He'll bring those things, all things, in your remembrance, which produces the word that means memory. In your remembrance, in the holding value of your memory. There it is. He will teach you all things, bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. So don't get nervous. All things will be enough. And we won't need all things until we finally realize we don't need anything but Jesus. Worth chewing on, isn't it? I hope so. And everybody said, Amen. I wish I had time. I got two more pages. But we'll find a way. Find a way. Amen. We're going to sing a little bit more. As you sing, as the Holy Spirit works among us, and he was present already at the very beginning as the first peoples came in, singing, raised hands, laughter, kind of things living churches have. Let us expect it. Let us stand and sing.